Well, good morning.
Morning.
As Bob mentioned, we're now coming to a section in Jerry Bridges' book dealing with God's sovereignty and our responsibility.
Before we get into the chapter itself, I thought we could just do a brief review of where we've been. In chapter one, we were asked the question, can you trust God? And the answer was, yes, we can trust God. And then Jerry Bridges gave us reasons why we can trust God. We can trust God because he is completely sovereign. We can trust God because he is infinite in wisdom. And we can trust God because he is perfect in love. Then we looked at the second chapter, and the question was asked, well, is God really in control? Is he in control? And the answer to that was yes. God is in control. He is in control of all things. And as we looked at this chapter, we were reminded that it is God who creates, it is God who sustains, and it is God who governs. Then Jerry Bridges took us more deeply into the point about God's sovereignty. Chapter 3 was the sovereignty of God, and it looked at a higher level overview of that God is in absolute control. And then the subsequent chapters, chapter 4, dealt with God's sovereignty over the people, over all people, individual people. Chapter 5 was God's sovereignty over the nations. He's in control of all the kingdoms, everything that takes place in this world that we live in, all the kingdoms and the nations and their decisions and the rulers. And then in chapter 6, we looked at God's sovereignty over nature. So today, we can now come to God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Jerry Bridges begins this chapter with a word of caution, somewhat like what Bob shared. He said, we have to guard against a fatalistic attitude, right? Jerry Bridges gives some examples of this, kind of, you know, interesting examples, but I think the point is made. He says, if you're walking down a steep set of steps, and you fail to hold on to the handrail, and then you trip and fall, and you fall down, you don't sit there and go like, well, God is in control. I attribute it to God's sovereignty. I fell because it's God's sovereign plan for me that I would fall. Or knowing that you have an exam, if they're students, you have an exam coming up, right? When you're in school, we might remember back to that. We might go like, well, I'm not going to study for it. You know, God is sovereign. I don't have to study. If I'm going to pass, I'll pass. If I'm not going to pass, it's in God's hands. And then we fail. And then we say, oh, well, that's God's plan for me. Jerry Bridges says we must not be careless in our actions. And really the main point of this chapter, if you get anything out of this chapter, just remember this. He says that God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to live responsible and prudent lives. Right? I know there's a tension, right? God's sovereign. Well, how is it then that we're responsible? But keep in mind, God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility. So what does that then look like? Well, he takes us into a couple areas, and I think the first one is very interesting. God's sovereignty in prayer. Have you ever thought about, you know, why do I pray? God is sovereign. He's in control. Why would I pray? Well, we're told to pray, but we know that God's sovereignty is really, it's an encouragement to us to pray. God is sovereign, and therefore he is able to answer our prayers. It caused me to think of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where we read this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. We're reminded here, God is able. God is able because God is sovereign. And as we had learned already over the prior chapters, God is sovereign over all the people. In Proverbs 21:1, it says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. So God is in sovereign control of each individual, even the king. He's in control of all people. Also, we learn that God is sovereign over the nations. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, we were told that We read here, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand. No one can withstand you. Today, as we look at the world and we look at the nations, do we keep in mind God is in control? He is sovereignly in control of all the nations. And therefore, he is able to do whatever he pleases. Also, God is sovereign over nature. We learned that just the prior lesson. In Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 22, it says, do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Do the skies themselves send down showers? No, it is you, O Lord, our God. Therefore, our hope is in you, for you are the one who does all this. So God is in control. He is able. He directs the lives of individuals. He's in control and he directs the actions of the nations. God is sovereignly in control of nature. He governs the weather. He governs natural disasters. He is the one that is in control of all physical afflictions. God is sovereign and he rules over and controls all things. And because God is sovereign, we know that he is able to not only hear our prayers, but to answer our prayers. And I was so drawn to this because it says to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. What a great encouragement that is to us to pray. Think of it. God's not only able to do what we ask, he's able to do far more abundantly than what we ask or think. I reflect back, thinking back to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt, right? And they were praying for deliverance. But this was a seemingly hopeless, impossible situation. How could a bunch of slaves be granted deliverance? Yet in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 through 8, we read this, then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. So he hears their prayer. He hears their cry. The people are praying because, and they're crying because of their taskmaster. I know their sufferings. And then verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. God has heard and he is going to answer. He is going to deliver them. He's going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. But not only is he going to deliver, he is going to go above and beyond. All they were hoping for is deliverance, I'm sure. But what a God goes on and says, to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is able to do above and beyond what they could have ever asked or thought. I just want deliverance. Get me away from these taskmasters. But no, I'm not only going to deliver you, I'm going to take you to this land flowing with milk and honey. He's able to do above and beyond what we can ask or think. But that's not only just in the Old Testament, it's still in the New Testament. Think of Peter. Peter is in prison. Another seemingly hopeless, impossible situation. He's in chains. He's surrounded by guards. He's going to be executed. But again, we see here, God is able to do more than we ask or think. They were praying. The church was praying, right? It's kind of an interesting, kind of almost humorous, way that this transpires. But after Peter is delivered, you remember that then he goes to the house of Mary in Acts 12:12, and where they were gathered together and praying. But when he arrived, at first, they didn't believe it could be him. We're praying. We trust God. Yes. But look, he not only answers, he's doing beyond what they could have imagined. They can't think, would this really happen? Well, yes, it did. Yes. Remember, they thought the young girl was out of her mind. They were so amazed. Well, is this not an encouragement to us to pray? God is sovereign. He is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. So, what is our responsibility as we think of God who is sovereign? One of our responsibilities is to pray. Jerry Bridges goes on and says, God's sovereignty in terms of our praying, an encouragement to pray, it's an encouragement that we pray in everything. He takes us to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, a verse we're very familiar with. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then in verse 7, he goes on and writes this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We know God is sovereign. He's able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. We know that God is accomplishing his purposes, his plans. He's doing his will. We know that none can stay his hand. And so here we're called to pray. To pray in everything. Right? The big things. Right? Pray for the big things. Pray for the little things. Pray for the seemingly impossible things. God can bring them to pass. He is able. And I added verse 7 because I think that, I know in my own heart, at times, and I'll talk about this a little bit, but you know, do we, by not praying, do we end up leaving ourselves subject to being anxious and worrying and fretting over things? Remember that we can find peace when we pray and we cast our cares before the Lord, knowing he is in control. We have no reason to be anxious, no reason to worry. So the sovereignty of God should be an encouragement for us to pray. And then trust. Trust God for the answer. Jerry Bridges then talks about that. The sovereignty of God, as we're looking at prayer, also assumes that God is sovereign. And in Acts chapter 4, this is the disciples praying here. It says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And then skipping down to verse 27. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Sorry, should have had that up there. So we see here they begin by acknowledging that God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. He is the creator. He is the one that he made the heaven and the earth. He made the sea. He made everything. God is sovereignly the creator. But not only is he the creator over the beginnings, but see here, he is the one that anointed. He's in control of people, right? That's what we were taught, right? And the disciples understand that. You're the creator, but you are governing now the people, all the people. Herod and Pontius Pilate, unbelievers. You're governing the Gentiles. You're governing the peoples of Israel, everyone. And how is he governing them? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is using people. He is orchestrating. He is bringing to pass whatever it is. Now, we don't always understand that, but we can be confident to know whatever it is that God plans, he is bringing it to pass. God is in control of everything. And with this knowledge, then, they come to the sovereign Lord that is the creator, the sovereign Lord that is controlling all people, and they say, now, Lord, look upon their threats. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Their prayer is specific. Their prayer is they ask for boldness. They pray that they would be obedient to be witnesses to God. They are praying and they are trusting to God to clear away, as Jerry Bridges says, to clear away the obstacles of their obedience. And if God, as Jerry Bridges says, and if God is not sovereign, then we have no assurance that he's able to answer our prayers. But we do know God is sovereign. We've just gone through all these chapters, and we know that for a fact. Therefore, we have assurance. And therefore, that should encourage us to pray. Also, the sovereignty of God is an expression of our confidence in God. We're confident in his sovereignty. In Jerry Bridges' book, he writes this, God's sovereignty, along with his wisdom and love, is the foundation of our trust in him. Prayer is the expression of that trust. He quotes a Puritan preacher, Thomas Lyle. He says, as prayer without faith is but a beating of the air, so trust without prayer is but a presumptuous bravado. He that promises to give and bids us trust his promises, commands us to pray and expects obedience in his commands. And he will give, but not without our asking. We come to Psalm 57, verse 2. Bob mentioned about David. Oftentimes, we have examples of David crying out to God. Here, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes in me. In this psalm, David, he's crying out to God. Crying out. It's a passionate, it's intense, fervent prayer to God. He's trapped. He's in a cave, as we understand here. He's in a desperate situation. He can't rely on himself. He has no place else to do. He looks to God. He directs his prayer to God, to the God Most High. God Most High. Higher than any king, higher than Saul, higher than anyone. And he trusts God who is sovereign. And he prays then with confidence, praying that God will hear and answer his prayer. If you look at Psalm 57 and verse 1, he begins, part of it says that his soul takes refuge in the shadow of God's wing. It says, he said in another translation, my soul trusts in the Lord. It's a trust there because he knows God is sovereign. And in verse 3, his confidence is then, he will send from heaven and save me. David has confidence. So when we cry out, when we pray earnestly to God in times of adversity, we can pray with confidence, knowing that God is sovereign, God is the Most High, higher than any king. He rules over all, he is sovereign, and that we know that God will fulfill. God is the one that fulfills his purposes. He is going to accomplish his plan. He is going to accomplish his purposes. None can stay his hand. And one of the translations says, even unto God that performs all things unto me. And I kind of like that one because it's focusing, God performs. It's God who's the one that is performing. God is the one that's sovereignly at work. He is performing and working out all things, whatever that happens in my life. It's God that's in control. He's working it out. God is fulfilling his purposes and it's for me. Wow. All these plans, these purposes, what God is doing, it's for me. It's personal. He says, my specific needs. He knows them. He hears them. He responds to them, and he answers them. So God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility to pray, but makes it possible for us to pray with confidence. Now, as I was studying this, and Jill and I were going through devotions the other night, and you know, how does this work out in my life? Do I live what I say I believe? Do I pray as I should? When I pray, do I pray knowing that I am praying to a God who is sovereign, to a God that I know who can do more than I can even ask or think? Do I pray in all things? Do I lay them before the Lord, pleading with him, trusting in him? Do I pray with confidence, knowing God has the heart of the king in his hand, knowing that no one can stay his hand, knowing that God will accomplish his purposes, knowing that he performs all things and works out all things, even for me? Do I pray that way? And sadly, as I reflected, I'm like, I look at my life often and I don't. I just watch the news at times. And I see the wickedness. I see the evil in this land. And I'm in despair. But I'm not to remain passive. I don't just give it up. Oh, Lord, you're in control. But no, I need to pray. And God tells us we are to pray. We're to pray for our leaders, our political leaders. We're praying for those who are in authority. I need to be praying with confidence that God will change their hearts. I don't pray that way. I don't pray believing that God will change the hearts of the people of this country so that they will see abortion for what it is. I need to get a better hold of this truth, because I confess, I doubt, because from a human perspective, it just all seems impossible. But this chapter to me is a prod that I need to be more diligent in prayer, because nothing is impossible for God. God is sovereign. Think of this. You know, I think about certain political leaders, I'm thinking, that's impossible. How could God change their heart? But yet, God saved Saul of Tarsus, right? He described himself as the foremost of sinners, the chief of sinners. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of Christ. Yet God saved him. If God can save him, he can save anyone. God can surely save our governmental leaders. He can even bring revival to this nation. And I need to pray, believing and trusting in God, a God who is sovereign, and not get anxious and not get all frustrated and not even get angry, but I need to pray and then trust and find peace. So, knowing God is sovereign, I should pray. Now, knowing God is sovereign brings us to God's sovereignty and prudence. Jerry Bridges writes this, just as God's sovereignty does not set aside our responsibility to pray, it does not negate our responsibility to act prudently. He says to act prudently in this context means to use all legitimate biblical means at our disposal to avoid harm to ourselves or others and to bring about what we believe to be the right courses of events. So that's a lot there, but essentially, we are to use all legitimate biblical means that's at our disposal. So first, all proper means. So this is an example he gives from the life of David. So again, just reminding ourselves, God is sovereignly in control here. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, right? So in God's sovereignty, God selects David to be king. It's clear. He's been anointed. He's been anointed to succeed Saul as king. This is God's sovereignty here. David understands the meaning of this. I'm going to be king. But this plan of God that David would be king does not negate David's responsibility to act prudently. We read later that Jonathan warns him. He says, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place. Hide yourself. David doesn't stand there and say, well, God has anointed me to be king. Sovereignly, I will be king. So I can stand here. I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear Saul. God Most High, he's in control. No, David takes prudent action. He hides himself. And we see he continued to hide himself, right? God's sovereign plan for David to be king did not negate David's responsibility to use all proper means, hiding himself from Saul to avoid harm. I think of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. It says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, right? The prudent. If you see danger, the appropriate, we need to take a response. And in response to this, we take appropriate action to avoid danger. In this case, it's hiding themselves. Jerry Bridges goes on, speaks about to use God's sovereignty and prudence is that we are to use all proper means to bring about the right course of events. So I'll just read this. This is from Acts chapter 27. If you bear with me as I read this. This is Paul. Yet now I urge you to take heart. This is when they were in the storm. Yet I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong, whom I worship. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. And then in verse 31, Paul then says to the centurion and the soldiers as the sailors are trying to leave the ship, he says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So I'm sorry, I'm reading these things before I'm putting them up here. But so God's sovereignty. He understands. God reveals to Paul that you must stand before Caesar. This is God's plan for Paul. You're not going to die here out in the boat. You know, you're in the storm. People are giving up hope. You know, they've been beaten by the waves. They're not giving up hope. He says, you must stand before Caesar. And not only you, Paul, but you know what? I'm going to grant you all those that have sailed with you. So this is, God reveals the plan, right? But knowing this sovereign plan did not keep Paul from taking action. No, he takes action. And I'll just jump down here to verse 27. He tells the centurion soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. You remember the sailors, they were going to try to leave them there in the ship. They were going to depart. But Paul says, no, you've got to keep these men in the ship. Perhaps the reason is that they needed the sailors to sail the ship to be able to have some control. But the point is that Paul, even though he knew God's sovereign plan, still sought to take action. Reminded here that God usually works through means. In this case, the sailors, right? He intends that we use the means that has been placed to our disposal. So, sovereignty and prudence, now combining them, prayer and prudence. We are to, Jerry Bridges says, prayer is the acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and our dependence, right? Our dependence upon him to act on our behalf. Prudence is the acknowledgement of our responsibility to use all legitimate means. And he goes on, we must not separate these two. So he takes us to, Nehemiah chapter 4. I really find Nehemiah to be very helpful in understanding a lot of things. But in Nehemiah chapter 4, this is, I'll just, again, now that I've got it up there. So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. So Nehemiah, they're working away. They're making progress, upsets the people of the land. So they're very angry. Now they're plotting. There's a plot. They're going to do something. And he becomes aware of it. How does he respond? And we prayed and we set a guard. Both prayer and prudent action. Now, we're not told here what his prayer, what the content of his prayer is, but I think we could look at other prayers of Nehemiah and gather a little bit and understand his pattern. You know, in Nehemiah chapter 1, his prayers are marked by an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty and a reliance on God, trusting in him who is sovereign. Remember in Nehemiah 1, verse 5, he says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant. So he's praying to God. And also then in chapter 2, as he's about to go to the king, in verse 4, he says, then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So we see he's praying. He's praying first. He's praying before he acts. And it's interesting. Commentators tell us that the title, the Lord, the God of heaven, is a title that identifies the Lord as the supreme authority and power. So in these words, without saying, God, you are sovereign, he is conveying, I'm looking to you, the God who is sovereign. You are the supreme authority. You are the ultimate power. And then he prays on, and he asks for God to give me success. So Nehemiah 1, he's trusting, and then he acts. He prays, he trusts, and he acts. So again, in chapter 4, we see Nehemiah praying, and then he acts. So I'll have to read this. So he set a guard. So he prayed and he took prudent action. He set a guard. In verse 16, from that day on, half my servants worked on the construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. So it's interesting. He doesn't give up the work. He keeps the work going, but then he comes up with a plan where he then has half of the men being prepared to respond in case there's an attack. They have spears, they have shields, they have bows, they have coats of mail. Later on it says, even the ones that labored, they labored with one hand and held their weapons with another, right? They had the swords. So they're prepared. Nehemiah put together a plan and prepared to respond in the event that they were attacked. He took legitimate actions. He made plans to respond in the event of an attack. But in verse 20, it says, at the end of this, he says, we see that his trust is in God and all of these things. He may have planned, but ultimately his trust is in God. For in verse 20, it says, our God will fight for us. So yeah, I'm going to do all these plans. I know this is going to potentially happen. We're going to keep working. I'm going to take legitimate precautions, but I know that God's going to fight for us. And then later, and then verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan. God's the one that frustrated the plan. The enemies plotted. God frustrated their plans. But in the midst of this, Nehemiah still acted. All right? So there's prayer and responsible action. As we think about taking action, remember that we are to take prudent action. Jerry Bridges has, as he described it, he says, use all legitimate means. So where do you go to understand what is legitimate means, right? Well, you go to God's word, to the revealed will of God. For example, in this case, the actions taken by Nehemiah in chapter 4 were legitimate. Means. It's legitimate to take precautionary action to be able to defend yourself against attack. The preservation of life, it's God's will. We know that. The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. And as we learn in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. So this was legitimate. What he did, it was legitimate. But we need to be careful here that we just don't jump to actions. We have to be careful not to be misled to take actions that are not legitimate. We don't have a lot of time to look at it, but in your time, if you would look at Nehemiah chapter 6, I have a really excellent example of Nehemiah not taking action. Not taking action that would not be prudent. A couple things there. He was being enticed to leave the work. And he says, no, I will not leave the work. Multiple times, they kept coming at him, sending messengers. He did not leave the work. And then later, he says, he prayed to God. In verse 9, he says, but now, O God, strengthen my hand. So he's praying for God's help and strength. But they're persistent. And they send a man who tries to entice him to go into the temple. But Nehemiah knew this was not legitimate. He is not a priest. It's not legitimate. He is not allowed to enter the temple. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, it's clear. He knows that. He knows God's word. Later in chapter 6, he says this. Nehemiah says, and I understood and saw that God had not sent him, the man that was trying to entice him to go to the temple to protect himself, to preserve his life, right? Oh, you need to preserve your life. Run into the temple. Well, I'm not to be in the temple. God doesn't permit me to be in the temple. Only the priest can be in the temple. He goes on to say, for this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And sin. The proposed actions were not lawful, they were not honorable, they were sinful. And therefore he didn't take them. So we need to keep that balance, right? We need to pray, we need to take prudent actions, legitimate actions. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake at night. God's not replacing the builders here, right? They're still building, right? But they must still labor, right? God is not replacing the watchman. The watchman still must watch, stay awake. But their success is completely dependent on the Lord. We're dependent on God to enable us and prosper our efforts. And where do the builders get their skill? It's from the Lord. Where do the watchmen get their skill to watch? From the Lord. It's God that gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. An example, real quickly, and this is 1 Chronicles 5:18. This is the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They had valiant men who carried the sword, the shield, sword, and drew the bow. They were experts in war. So war was coming. They take prudent action. They select men that are valiant. They select men that are skilled and expert in war. But yet, they don't forget that when they're in battle, they still cry, they still pray. They look to God. They depend on God for the outcome. They cried out to God. They trusted in Him. They don't trust in their own ability. Even though they were valiant, well, able-bodied experts in war, that alone did not ensure victory. When they were fighting, they prayed, acknowledging their dependence on God. They trusted God. So we're reminded here that remember that the Lord is the one that gives the ability, and we need to pray when we take prudent action. And just as time is fleeting away, we realize that there are these things that could take place in life. God sometimes brings providence that reduces us to a conscious, utter dependence on Him. Sometimes there are things that are beyond our control, things for which we have no ability to act. You know, it happens. But even in times like this, we are not to be passive. We can still take prudent action. That action is to pray. Pray. Pray to God who is sovereign. However, at most times, we do have a responsibility for both, to pray and take prudent action. Jerry Bridges says, we are never to use our dependence on God as an excuse for a lack of taking diligent action. We are responsible to diligently use whatever means are appropriate for the occasion. He says, our duty is found in the revealed will of God in scriptures. Want to know what we're supposed to do? What is prudent? Go to the word of God. Our trust is in the sovereign will of God, knowing that He works in the ordinary circumstances of our daily lives for our good and for His glory. Well, as time leaves, I'm going to just skip down to this closing quote from Jerry Bridges. He writes this, as we conclude these studies on God's sovereignty and turn our attention to His wisdom and love, we need to realize again that there is no conflict in the Bible between His sovereignty and our responsibility. Both concepts are taught with equal force and with never an attempt to reconcile them. Let us hold equally to both, doing our duty as it is revealed to us in the scriptures and trusting God to sovereignly work out His purpose in us and through us. Well, let's close our time in prayer. Our dear God, we bow before You and we are thankful that we can come to a God who is sovereign. We know that You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We know that You reign and rule above, that You are, that all things that take place are in Your control. And although we confess so often, we don't understand. And it's hard for us to see Your plan, but yet we can trust in You, knowing that You are accomplishing Your plan. Your plan for us, Your plan for the world. Lord, help us to have a greater understanding of this great privilege we have to pray, to come to the great God who is sovereign and to pray and to make our requests to You. Help us to understand that You're sovereign, and may that even encourage us to pray, but also help us to remember that we are yet still responsible to act prudently, to use legitimate means. Help us not to become passive. Help us to not only trust, but help us to act and to pray. Be with us this day, we ask. Watch over us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.